Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
In case you haven't figured it out yet, I'm taking Mrs. Bellamy's place. All right. Today we're going to read from the Acts, the second chapter, verses 1 through 21. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, because Jews converted to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up and with the 11 raised his voice and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The beginning of the Holy Spirit. I thank Mr. Bellamy for that reading of the Acts 2 and verse 1. He basically just spoke what I was going to speak about. The history of the church today is Pentecost. Back in the Old Testament, it was called the first fruits. Just lost my train of thought. But it was commemorating 50 days or 49 days plus one from Pentecost, Passover. In the New Testament, it was Jesus Christ's resurrection. The history of Christianity is really a history of the Western civilization today. Christianity has had an all-pervasive influence on society at large. It influences our language, politics, law, family life, calendar dates, music, and the very way we think, and have all been colored by Christian influence for nearly two generations, or should I say millenniums. The story of the church began, therefore, is a very important one. Pentecost today was the birth of the church that day, this day, I should say. And in order to begin, it was, like I said, 50 days from Jesus Christ's resurrection. The date was AD 30. Jesus had promised that he would build his church. And we can go to Matthew 16, 18, where he said, I would build, you know, this church would be built on this rock. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as was read, the church, which was called Ecclesia, the called out one, the assembly, or called out assembly, officially began with 3,000 people that responded to the sermon that Peter preached on that day and chose to follow Jesus Christ. Hope you don't get mad, Pastor, but I used the long one. To reiterate what Mr. Bellamy read, I thought it was important for us to understand the history of the church and the beginning of the church, because we have a lot of people that probably have never, ever known how the church started or realized how important it is. Christianity came out of Judaism. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah that was anointed king who had come to fulfill the law in Matthew 5:17. Because of lack of time. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He came to fulfill the law and instituted the New Testament based on his death that was recorded in Mark 14:24. Peter in his message got up and said, with this charge that they had killed the Messiah, infuriated many of the Jewish leaders, and some, like Saul of Tarsus, took action to stamp out the way, as you can read it in Acts 9, verse 1 and 2, because he later became Paul. It's quite proper to say that Christianity had its roots in Judaism. The Old Testament laid the groundwork for the New Testament, and you cannot understand the New Testament from my point of view unless you have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you can see, and it's reiterated through the book of Matthew and Hebrews. The Old Testament explained the necessity of the Messiah, contains the history of the Messiah and the people, and predicts the Messiah's coming. The New Testament, then, is all about the coming and the actual crucifixion and the works of our Messiah. He came to save us from our sins in this life, and he fulfilled over 300 specific prophecies proving that he was the Messiah of the Old Testament and his anticipation of the New Testament. The growth of the church, not long after Pentecost, as we know, opened the doors up to non-Jews. It opened it up to the Gentile nations. And the evangelist Philip, to start it off, as we can read in Acts 8:5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Okay. And many of them believed in Christ and were baptized. Back to Peter, who was preaching on that day, he went to the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius. They believed and were baptized, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Even the Apostle Paul, the former persecutor of the church, he spread the gospel all over the Greco-Roman Empire, reaching as far as Spain in Acts 28, verse 16. Says when he got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. As you read that, he proclaimed the gospel to the government of Rome there. And God has many different ways of getting his gospel out. And by 70 AD, the church, or should I say Jerusalem, was destroyed. Most of the books of the New Testament had been completed and were circulating among the churches. And for the next 240 years, Christians were persecuted by the Roman, and sometimes at random by other people, by government. And if you can remember, if some of you can remember the movie King of Kings, where the Christians were thrown in, they were in the Colosseum and they were thrown the lions and bears and gladiators, whole families were brought into the Colosseum and fed to the animals and the what they call the gladiators. They were to fight the gladiators. Now, that's like me going to a gunfight with a knife. And that's the way the Christians were thrown out and persecuted that way. And then we come into the second and third century of the church. The leadership became more hierarchical. And numbers, even though they were being persecuted, numbers increased. But with that increase, several heresies were exposed and refuted during this time. And the New Testament canon was agreed upon, and but persecution continued and even intensified. Then in AD 312, we have Emperor Constantine, who claimed he had had a conversion experience. But as I did a little research, it wasn't that he had a conversion experience. He just wanted to deal with the problem and saw the need to resolve it and bring much of the nation back into unity. To him, theology was just trife. Constantine first moved to send his religious advisors, then he sent his bishops. And his bishops at that time, in the official region of the Roman Empire, bishops were given places of honor in the government. And by AD 400, the term Roman and Christians were virtually the same. And that led us to the Middle Ages. During the Middle Ages in Europe, the Roman Catholic Church continued to hold great power, with the popes claiming authority over all levels of life and living as kings. But as they lived as kings, also corruption and greed in the church leadership was commonplace. And I remember years ago, I think when Devin was, my oldest daughter was probably about two or three, when the Pope, I think it was Pope John, would you remember the Pope? It was back in 78 or 79. And I noticed how they closed down the city of Chicago so that he can go from the airport to City Hall. And if you've ever been in one of those situations, you can sit there for a half an hour, 45 minutes, because sometimes they'll stop and allow him to get out and shake hands and greet with the people. But it was common, corruption also was commonplace. From 1095 to 1204, the popes endorsed a series of bloody and expensive crusade wars in an effort to repel Muslim advances and liberate Jerusalem. As we many of us know about the Christian crusade, it cost a lot of lives. But through that, we come to the Reformation. Can't talk about church history without the Reformation. Through the years, several individuals had tried to call attention to the theological, political, and human rights abuse of the Roman Church. But they had all been silenced in one way or another. So by 1517, a German monk named Martin Luther took a stand against the church. And everyone heard this. And with Martin Luther came the Protestant Reformation of the Middle Ages, which brought a close to the Middle Ages. The reformers included Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli. But they differed in many final points of theology. But they were consistent and in agreement and emphasized that the Bible was supreme authority over all church traditions and customs. And in fact, that sinners are saved by grace through faith alone, apart from works. And we can read that in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9. The reformers successfully dismantled the power of the Roman Catholic Church and helped to open the door to the modern church. Today, the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church have taken steps to mend their broken relationship over the years, as have the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Evangelical Church now is strongly independent and rooted firmly in Reformed theology today. The church has also seen the rise of Pentecostalism, the Charismatic movement, ecumenicalism, and various cults. What we have learned from history today, just a little touch, I just dabbed, because there's a lot of information about the history of the church and the Holy Spirit from 30 AD all the way up to today. If we've learned nothing else from church history, we should at least recognize the importance of letting the work of Christ dwell in us richly. And that can be what Colossians 3:16 talks about. And each of us is responsible to know what the scripture says, what the Bible teaches and ignores. We should also not forget what the Bible teaches also, because if we do, that causes chaos and confusion. And God is not an author of confusion. There are many churches today, but remember, there's only one gospel. It is the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints in Jude 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. May we be careful to preserve that faith and pass it on without alteration. And the Lord will continue to fulfill his promise to build his church.
Thank you, JB. From the beginning, when the church started, during that heavy wind that felt like a storm, from its humble beginnings, and we've heard a little bit about the history of the church, and from the humble beginnings and the history of the church has always been a persecuted entity. Holy Spirit came. And I'm not, let's go back a little bit to, you can turn if you have your Bibles. I want to read a scripture in John chapter 16. Where it says that, oh, here it is, verse 11. It says, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, who is the prince of this world?
Satan.
Who allows him to be the prince of this world? God. So therefore, he doesn't have all the power, right? So, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I wonder if we understand the significance of that. The prince of this world now stands condemned. Holy Spirit now comes into the picture, and the prince of this world now stands condemned. He's got no place to go. He's come to the end of his line. The show is over. It is done. It is finished. And as we say in Trinidad, I fire the walk. Meaning that I've given up and I'm no longer employed. I've left the job. He's got no place to go. And reality is that he's kind of like one of those wild animals caught in the corner, you know, snatching at anything and swinging at anything because he's desperate. Don't give him all the power that we've been giving him. He ain't got nothing. I mean, come on, death, where is your sting? That's all you got? I mean, Christ conquered death, right? So all through the history of the church, what we've seen happening is persecution after persecution. Why? Because the devil knows that he has but a short time. Your time is coming up. The clock is ticking. The sand is running out of your sand glass. The end. Fini. And he knows that he has but a short time. So what does he do? Is that me? The devil knows he has a short time. So what does he do? As in the book of Revelation says, he goes after the child. What in the world? You see? He's still working, right?
Yes.
He's still working. Because we're talking about him. Yeah. Right? We're revealing him for who he is, and he don't like that, right? But you see, what happens is that he went after the child, he went after the church. And throughout the history of the church, what has been happening is that has been his modus operandi. Go after the church, kill the child. So what happens today? You know, it's interesting that even though he goes after the church, he persecutes the church, he puts people under heavy persecution, right? He tries to make people recant or you die. What happens to the church? The church continues to grow in spite of the persecutions. So where are we today? You see, what happens is that God gave us Holy Spirit. He says, Holy Spirit will come upon you. And we witnessed in the book of Acts that Holy Spirit did come. God kept his word. And as Holy Spirit came, power came upon us. And remember last week we were talking about the, The foreign invaders, the foreign oppressors. To the point where the church, and I mentioned this last week, sometimes even people in the church, we don't even know or recognize that our behaviors, our way of thinking, our belief system is all wrapped up in this theology that the foreign oppressor shoved down our throat. And hence the reason why Holy Spirit is saying, listen, I got to teach you. Hence the reason why Jesus Christ said, you know, go into all the world and tell them that I'm coming back. Tell them that I am your Savior. Tell them. And what he says is, he says this, go preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I got your back. But for some strange reason, we don't believe that. Because if you believe that, and I ask the question, okay, how many disciples have you made this year? Remember we made that promise to each other? Right? How many disciples, how many people have you discipled? I would see all the hands in this room going up, right? But we find this hesitancy. So what is Holy Spirit doing? Holy Spirit is in the process of working us through some of those anxieties that we may have. Because what happens is that as we work through these anxieties and we obey God, and we do what God says, that's when we start to have that relationship with God. Because remember, what did Jesus say? He says, well, how could you call me Lord and Master and you don't even do what I tell you to do? In boxing, we'll say that's a blow below the belt. Okay? And I'm asking the same question. How can Jesus be your Lord and Master if you're not doing what he says to do? How important is obedience? And today what we see happening now is that we look at the news.
We experience some of these things. And we see some of the results of what the foreign oppressor and what foreign occupation has done to our world, right? Because our kids can't even go out in the streets and play anymore, right? This is not how God intended. Our kids don't longer, I mean, when they go to school, they have to be careful about who they hang out with. We cannot even sleep at peace because when the kids go out, it's like, okay, are they going to be okay? Is there some type of pedophile hanging around that's looking at my kids? What about the guy down the street? He looks kind of strange, right? And we pass judgments on these individuals and not even recognizing that that judgment that we pass is just part of what the foreign occupier wants us to do. Because God says, don't judge my servants. We walk down the streets or we drive and we see the poor person at the side of the street and we take it for granted that the poor you would always have among you, right? Yes, Jesus said that. But that's not the way he intended it. We see it as a normal part of our lives to walk past them and do nothing. We look at the world today and we see people dying because tonight there will be people going to bed, correct? There will be people going to bed hungry. 10,000 of those people will not wake up tomorrow morning because they die of hunger. And we say that that's normal. We've grown to call evil good and good evil. Do some of these scriptures come to mind? Are we living in a time that we call evil good and good evil? And the enemy, the foreign occupier, is so clever that he couldn't change. So actually, he tried to destroy marriage. He's still trying. But another way he tried to destroy it, he now redefined what marriage is. Right? So, hey, I can't totally destroy it. I mean, I'm running out of time, and I need to find some other way to destroy this thing. Right? So let's change the definition of marriage. Right? And instead of calling it what it is, he calls it other things, you know, like civil unions, right? And what we do is we don't want to be politically incorrect. So as believers, what do? We don't want to hurt people's feelings. So we are quiet. When Holy Spirit is saying, tell them. Prepare a people for my return. And it's come to the point that even now we look at the situation that happened yesterday. This is the third time since March London has been attacked. Right? Remember Westminster? Right? Remember the concert? And last night. And we look at that and we say, oh, another terrorist attack. Yes, it's evil. But you know, the way the human mind works is that today it's going to look evil. But the more the human mind is flooded with these images, we become calloused to it. And then there's going to come a time when, oh, another terrorist attack. Okay. We see the work of the foreign occupier again in the church because the church is constantly being persecuted. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are worshiping as we speak, and some of them don't even know if they're going to make it home tonight. This is the reality of the world that we live in. Notice I said the reality of the world we live in. This is not our world, right? Because when Jesus gave us this world, what happened? He looked at all that he had made and he said, it is very good. Any of you all ever made something? I love building things. I love working with my hands. I love carpentry, right? And then whenever I build something, I tell Lisa, I say, Lisa, come. Tell me what a good job I did. I don't think that's bad, okay? I don't think that's vain or anything like that. I'm just looking for a pat on the back, right? And reality, that's kind of like what God did. He sat back and he saw all that he made and he said, yeah. So when he turned the world over to man, it was in good shape. And as I said last week, we allowed the foreign occupier to come into the land. But there's good news. We have a good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, which says that Jesus is returning. Right? And he's coming back to reclaim this land. Right? So what ought we to do? We have been given Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is our intercessor. Holy Spirit is our interceder. Holy Spirit is our advocate. And when we look around the world and see all of the junk that's happening, as believers, we should be moved to tears. But I wonder, when some of these things are happening and we see it on the news, do we really recognize who the enemy is? You look at the news and you see, oh, another shooting. And we blame the person who's the shooter, correct? We see another rape and we blame the person who is the rapist. I mean, did they do wrong? Yes, they did. We see another armed robbery and we blame the person who is doing the armed robbery, right? But do we recognize that they are just pawns in a larger chess game? That they are just tools and they don't even know that they are tools? You feel me? They don't know that they are tools. The real enemy is the foreign occupier. That's the real enemy. The real enemy is that person who perpetrates the thoughts in these individuals, who creates circumstances in people's lives that lead them to this type of behavior. That's the real enemy. And that's why the scripture says that, y'all know it, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Right? Our fight is not against the person who wronged us, right? Instead, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, we need to pray for that person. Right? Pray for your enemies and do good to those who willfully use you and persecute you. This is foreign to the foreign occupier. Right? And if it is that we still have this idea that, you know, we need to get them back and we don't see the bigger picture, then that just shows that we are still under a heavy influence by the foreign occupier, right? Our way of thinking got to change. Because what is happening now is that Satan is all good and happy. Why? Because Christians, believers, we are quiet on the issue, right? We're quiet. But we've been given a responsibility. We've been given a job. We've been given a job. And since we've seen what this issue is, the issue is not the individual. The issue is the foreign occupier. The issue is flesh and blood. No, that's not the issue. The issue is that we fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. And how do we fight? On our knees. Right? We fight on our knees. And actually, it's not us doing the fighting, really. We are just invoking the power of Holy Spirit. Do you know that you're superhumans? Do you know that you have such power inside of you working right now that you could be a superhero for someone? Right? I mean, Superman ain't got nothing over us. Right? He ain't even real. Right? I used to grow up looking at Spider-Man. I loved Spider-Man. Spider-Man ain't even real. Right? But he who's in you is greater than any superhero. Right? So that makes you a superhero. Amen? And we do our fighting on our knees. And what I want to do is I want to fight. I was thinking of bringing my camouflage and taking it off right now, right? I want to fight. And I want to know if you will join me in a fight. The fight should only take about 10 minutes, right? Are we ready to fight?
Yes.
Are we ready to fight?
Yes.
Okay, so here's what I'm asking us to do. You don't have to get up and go anywhere. I just want you to get into groups of people all around. I mean, we have about 75 people in here. If we get into groups of five, that'll be fine, right? Just get into groups of five, and let's just take these issues to God. For 10 minutes, we're in prayer. God says that my church shall be called a house of prayer. So can we do that? Okay, hold on one second. Let me ask that question again. Can we do that?
Yes.
Beautiful. So get into groups of five. When you hear this singing, that's your indication that you can start wrapping it up, okay? Cool? So get into groups of five. Make sure that in your group there's a child. Okay? I don't want my kids to be all by themselves, right? Make sure there's a child in your group. We have a lot of issues that were brought up today. In the songs that were sung, we brought up a lot of issues. You know the issues, you know what's going on, and we desperately need God's strength right now. So don't be afraid yet. If you want to stand, that's fine. If you want to come down here in your group, that's fine. Wherever in the sanctuary you want to meet, that's fine. Thank you. Christ said is, I do not come to bring peace, but I come to bring a sword. And the reason that he needs to bring a sword is because there's a war. Because there are those individuals and those groups of people who would refuse to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. And he says that in their own household, there will be those people who would be against you. Why? Because they do not accept the things of Jesus Christ. But the only way that this world could change is because there is a war. I'm not saying that there's a war coming. The war is happening right now. There's a battle that's raging even within your own household, even within your own minds, your own heart, within your family. This battle is raging. And we got to continually come before Christ on our knees, recognizing that it's only through him that we have freedom. Because he says that when I come, there's a new world that's coming. He says also that if it is that you want to be a part of this world, you have to give up your life now. And see, quite often what happens is that we look at this life now as this good old thing. We look at it as with all of the trinkets and we look at the icing on the cake and the bows and all that type of thing and not recognize that this life only provides death. He says, give me your life now and you would have your life later. But if we follow the world now, if we follow Satan and if we continue with the ways of the oppressor, we would follow that life, chasing to hold on to that life, but that life we know leads to death. So all I'm encouraging us, brethren, now is to make a decision. Make a decision for Jesus Christ, because that's the only assurance that you're going to have. Either way, we will die. So we might as well die for good. Amen?
God Almighty, thank you for allowing us to be here today in your presence, being able to go into your throne room and have our voices blend with the elders around who are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord God, as we're here today and some with heavy hearts from all the different things that are going on around the world, and things that are going on right here in our backyards, Lord God. Just over the weekend, of course, they're talking about the shootings and all the different things that have happened and transpired. Lord God, may we remember that Jesus is coming again and that this world is not our home. This is just a place where we will temporarily abide until the next world. Jesus is coming again, and the world will be changed, and there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. Lord, we look at our TVs, we open the newspaper, we look on our tablets, and we see hurt, pain. We see darkness. Oh, and to think that things could get worse is heartbreaking. Because, Lord, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. But right now it may seem so far removed that it's in England. Yes. It's just a matter of time for the United States. Amen. So Lord God, hear your family, followers of Jesus Christ, who Jesus has already told us that we will have trouble, that it is coming. If they hated him, they're going to hate us. Help us to be strong, Lord God. Help us to remain connected to the vine, Lord God. Help us to remember that you are true and trustworthy and a God who is here for our good, even when we may not see the good. Help us to remember who we are and whose we are. And that, Lord, you are the sovereign God. And you got everything under control. So, Father, here we are. We say, have your way. Holy Spirit, that you have sent to be in us, have your way. And help us in all the ways that we need your help. To hear, to listen, to obey, be encouraged, be teachable, and be that new creature that is talked about in your word. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for allowing us to have this opportunity right now to be connected to you. Because there are people who don't know they can be connected to you. There are people who don't know they can enter into your throne room. There are people that don't know they could pray to you. They don't know how to pray. They never heard of you. But we've been blessed with the truth, and we've been blessed to have this time of relationship with you. May we pursue it. May we chase after you like the deer after water. May we want to be connected to you like the air that we breathe, Lord God. We may not be feeling that now, but Lord, get us to that place, Lord, to that sacred place, Lord, where you are, where you're dwelling, so we can be with you and you can be with us. Wrap us in your arms. Wrap us in your arms. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.